Would you turn with me to the book of Genesis? And please keep in mind that this sermon is an introductory sermon as we begin our study in the book of Genesis. So Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 1. Hear God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let's come to God in prayer. God of all creation, God of all light and truth, we turn our attention now to your holy and living word. As you once spoke light into the formless void, we pray, speak light into our hearts. Lord, drown out the darkness. Fill and form us by the power of your word. And as we look into your word, we look to the incarnate word. We look to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Show us Christ as we begin in the beginning. All glory to the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten, not made, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen. The oldest and the most profound questions that have ever been asked, the questions that are asked today by philosophers and academics and scholars, these are the very same questions that children ask as soon as they know how to ask. They ask why, they ask when, and they ask how. Hey, Dad, when was I born? Well, on your birthday, of course. But Dad, how did it happen and where did I come from? Well, Evan, I don't know. We found you under a bridge and we have raised you as our own. So often we dismiss the kids when they ask. But when the aged and the learned scholar asks or poses that same question, we listen up and we think to ourselves, wow, so profound, so learned, so scientific, so smart. While we dismiss the kids, we pay attention when a scholar or a philosopher asks the same question. And friends, there's a reason why children and the aged scholar asks the same question. It's because we're all built the same, you understand. We are all creatures looking for meaning, trying to understand why and when and how. Even the nihilist, the atheist materialist, who has determined that there is no meaning and no purpose to existence, to life itself, even they seek to answer these basic questions, discovering, as it were, meaning and purpose in meaninglessness, in purposelessness. As ironic as that may sound to you. And beloved, as old as these fundamental questions are, so also are the answers and explanations that fallen man has cooked up. And so it is as Solomon once said, there's nothing new under the sun. Naturalism, existentialism, pantheism, atheism, nihilism, deism, and every other ism that is out there, these are as old as the garden. Truly, there is nothing new under the sun. Now, some of us think these things are new. These approaches, these worldviews, because they're repackaged. They're repackaged into things like the Marvel Universe or some kind of Matrix, which if you didn't know is just a rip. It is literally just a rip of Plato's cave allegory. Friends, Plato asked the same exact questions. He asked, how do we know what is really real? Now, I just used a technical term. I said worldview. Aware or not, we all have a worldview, a framework that enables us to understand and interpret the world and our lives. Simply stated, our view of the world, of life and existence. Our worldview then helps us answer some of these basic and some of these fundamental questions, the ones that we all ask as children and the ones that philosophers continue to ask and to ponder. And so it's no wonder that the Bible begins the way it does. Friends, all of these questions are answered right out of the gate. I asked a seminary professor friend of mine a few months ago. Rather, he asked me, we were sitting in his office, he said to me, "What's your favorite verse in the Bible?" And I gave some lame pastoral answer like, "Oh, there's so many good ones, who can pick?" I don't know, I said something like that. And then I asked him, "Well, what's yours?" He said, "Easy." He said, "The first verse is my favorite because it establishes everything that is today, that was, that will ever be, and that can ever be." Friends, apart from that verse, nothing could be that is. Nothing that is that exists could be. Right down to the conversation we were having in his office about our favorite verse. Friends, science exists, it only exists and is what it is because of the creation. There is no such thing as science apart from the Creator and His creation. And so he said, "In the beginning is my favorite verse." Well, then I said, "In that case, it's my favorite verse too." Which brings me to why we're studying the book of Genesis from the pulpit for this entire year. Mind you, we're only going to do Genesis 1 to 11. After which, Pastor Danny will take this pulpit. I will descend the pulpit. He will ascend. I must decrease. He must increase. And so the reason I want to do Genesis with you all is because I believe if we get Genesis right, then the rest of it is going to fall into place. Genesis gives us a framework, the framework by which we will be able to understand this world, the creator of it, his creatures, and the world that we inhabit and enjoy. We will understand ourselves and the human predicament, sin and fall, and our relationship to the creator. And I pray we will see and grasp the meaning and purpose of it all. Most importantly, we will see and understand the necessity of redemption. And as we go in our study, we're going to hit topics like the age of the earth, manhood and womanhood, gender, sexuality, marriage, singleness, the flood. We're going to talk about dinosaurs, God's wrath, his mercy, death and the depravity of man, angels, fallen angels, and the devil. And as we go, we're going to talk philosophy. We're going to talk logic. We're going to talk reason, worldviews, science, and so much more. And of course, what we're going to do is we're going to dig into the text. We're going to do exposition and exegesis right out of God's word. And as we let the scriptures form and shape our worldview, my hope and prayer is that we will understand our Creator, His creation, ourselves, and the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. So I don't know about you, but I am extremely excited about studying the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters. And church, all of this right now is, well, it's extremely relevant. It always has been relevant, but particularly relevant in our cultural moment. Now, just before we dig into the text, I want to ask the authority question. I want to ask and answer the question of authority. Because the critics of historic Orthodox Reformed Christianity, they will say, well, all you're doing is making the Bible your ultimate source of authority and then building out from there. And we must confess, all of us, yes, that is absolutely right. That is exactly what we're doing. In fact, everyone is doing just that. Everyone is picking and choosing their ultimate source of authority and then building out from there. Protagoras, the Greek philosopher, said this: "Man is the measure of all things." And thus today, many worldviews, in a sense, they have deified man, be it self or someone else. These worldviews deify man, and then they build out from there. Human logic and human reason, man's ability to know and discern, have become ultimate, the final authority. Atheism and secular humanism have done just that. Perhaps you've heard this before. Well, science is what determines what is true and false, which is absolutely absurd. It is an absurd statement because science deals with the material world. It has no moral import. In other words, there are invisible realities in this universe and in our experience that are not scientifically quantifiable. Things like truth, things like consciousness or law, things like happiness or sorrow. Invisible realities that are not quantifiable. René Descartes, the 17th century mathematician and philosopher, he famously said this. He said, I think, therefore I am. In effect, making his consciousness, his ability to think and reason, the foundation of his worldview. And then he built out from there. Today, in our post-truth, even post-science world, the self has become the arbiter of all truth. The individual self, our emotions, our experiences, our thoughts, our desires have become the ultimate authority, and we are building out from there. So that even if you are a biological man, if you feel like a girl, that feeling is what makes you a girl. And so the question of authority is crucial. What is the ultimate baseline foundational authority in your worldview? That question is critical because everyone builds out from there. And listen, we Christians, we have not made man his fallible logic, his feelings or emotions. We have not made man the measure of all things. What's more, science, with all of its limitations, cannot and will not be our ultimate authority. Naturalistic materialism is weighed and found wanting. Friends, we must be clear about our ultimate authority. We must be clear about our fundamental starting point. The Word of God brings us to the beginning. And even, friends, even before the beginning, to the timeless God, whose being and person is not and has never been subject to time, who sits outside of time, who invented the concept of time, who he made the clock, as it were. He's the clockmaker, and then he set it in motion. This is as Thomas Aquinas once said. He says this, that God is the uncaused cause. He is transcendent God, transcending all space and time, the uncreated creator. This, my friends, is how God's word begins. And this is our fundamental starting point. And then we build out from there. Now, some of you who were here 13 years ago, you remember that our Bible study began back in the book of Genesis, during the Bible study hour. Our Sunday pulpit started in Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, and our Bible study began and was devoted to an exposition of the Old Testament. Well, today, 13 years later, our Bible study, as Pastor David mentioned, is in the book of Deuteronomy. So, we're almost done with the Pentateuch, the first five books. That said, I am compelled and was compelled to return to the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters, to help us reconstruct a biblical worldview which will equip us to live in and minister in the craziness that is our world today. I believe that Genesis 1 to 11 is essential for all of that. Well, let's turn our attention to the text that is right before you. We turn our attention to God's word. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but the Bible begins in an awkward way. And by awkward, I mean that it's grammatically awkward. The first word in the Bible is a preposition. In the beginning. Now, this is not typical Hebrew, nor is it typical English. In English, our sentences look like this. First, the subject, then the verb, and then the object. Subject, verb, object. That's what our English sentences look like. In other words, it would look like this. God, subject, created, verb, the heavens and the earth, object. And the prepositional phrase in English usually comes after the subject and the verb. So it would read like this. God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning. Well, friends, just as awkward as the English is, so the Hebrew. In Hebrew sentence structure, prepositional phrases come after subject, verb. So it's the same. And it would read literally this way, and it does this way in Hebrew, if it was structured correctly, if you will. And I say that tongue in cheek. Created God the heavens and the earth in the beginning. Something like that. That's how the Hebrew ought to read. But here, Moses, he fronts the prepositional phrase so that we have in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, why? Why is he doing this? Why front the prepositional phrase? Well, it's simple. It's for emphasis. The emphasis in the first verse of the Bible is not necessarily God. And be careful before you start throwing stones here. The emphasis in the first verse of the Bible is not necessarily God or even the fact of his creation. All of that will play out in what follows, no doubt. But Moses and God, what they want us to zero in on is when. When God did all of this. When God created. And so this little prepositional phrase is adverbial because it describes the time of the action. It was in the beginning that God created the heavens and the earth. And what I want you to see, beloved, is that before this beginning, there was no such thing as when. Before the beginning, there was no when, because there was no time. Only the timeless God, what theologians refer to as eternality. And so, time itself is part of the creation. Everything that is, that exists in the material creation, must exist in space and time. But you see, God himself, who is not creature, who is not created, who sits outside of space and time, is the creator of those realities of space and time. In fact, as difficult as it is for us to wrap our minds around, beloved, as the creator of space and time, in a very real sense, he invented the concept of space and time. Creator God invented space and time, and then he set them in motion in real time, pun intended. Yes, he is sovereign over all of creation, over the heavens and the earth. Yes, he created all of these. But there are also invisible realities, metaphysical realities that are operating in the background that we often overlook, that we pay little attention to. Friends, as creatures bound by space and time, it is difficult to imagine a spaceless, timeless being. But Moses is telling us right here that God is bound by neither. He is the clockmaker, and he determines the end from the beginning and everything in between. This ought to blow our mind. Paul says it like this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. He says that by him, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible. Friends, he created invisible realities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says this, that he upholds all things by the word of his power. All things. And so, friends, there isn't a millisecond of time in all of history. There isn't a tiny corner of the universe that God is not sovereign over. Beloved, time itself is not some kind of universal constant in which God lives in and has his being in. Friends, he does not inhabit space as though some place existed alongside of God. No, no. We must understand that these are all created realities. He created space and time. In the genius that is creation, in the brilliance that is the divine mind, God created them all. Psalm 104, verse 24, in wisdom he created them all. And so what Genesis 1:1, what the first verse of the Bible does is that it clearly and plainly teaches us that the Creator, that our God, he is sovereign over all of his creation. Time itself, space and time. It should blow our minds. You hear a mind blown over there. He's like, what? He is sovereign over space and time and over all things. And friends, we build out from there. Our worldview, our understanding of this world and ourselves must begin right here with transcendent God. And beloved, the battle for the beginning in many Christian circles has led many to shipwreck. Shipwreck because they have allowed something or some ideology or presupposition to precede God. But friends, the Word of God will not allow us to do that. It will not allow it. What God says is plain and simple. It is clear and unequivocal. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. 6 days, one day of rest. And all of that by the power of his word. But listen to some of the objections. Let me list a few of them out, and there are so many. This is what many have tried to do. They have tried to change the way we read the text. They say this, oh, it's poetry. It's not historical narrative. It's poetry, and thus, it's not literal. Or how about this one? Day does not mean day, as in a 24-hour period. It's a metaphorical use of the word day. Or how about this one? You've heard this one before. Well, dinosaurs are millions of years old, so the earth can't be as young as the Bible teaches. And therefore, that creation account cannot be accurate. Science says this. Carbon dating says that. So all of this Bible stuff is impossible. Here's an advanced objection. Very intriguing. Listen to this one. If light travels at a certain speed, and it does, and there is a star that is a million light years away, then it would have taken at least 1 million years before we could see that light on Earth. Therefore, the Earth has to be 1 million years old, at least that old. Do you follow the argument? So what's happening here with all of these objections? with some of these objections and many more. Friends, something or some presupposition, some ideology, some worldview is preceding the sovereign, omnipotent, transcendent God of Scripture. So all of the sudden, follow, all of the sudden, the God who created light, who designed all of its properties, particle and wave, the God who decided what its speed would be and how it would look and how it would function in creation, all of the sudden, he is constrained by the very thing he himself created. Friends, I do not believe that. I don't believe that for one second. Friends, what if he created that star that's a million years out with light en route? What if he sped up the speed of light real quick? Oh, they object. Wait a minute. Wouldn't that be deceptive of God, giving something the appearance of age when it isn't truly that old? Isn't that deceptive? And I say, no, it's not, because he told us it wasn't that old. That's why it's not deceptive. He told us in no uncertain terms. Friends, on the day Adam was created, he was born, if you will, a full-grown man, and he was only a day old. Is that deceptive? The appearance of age? No, because God told us that's what he did. Friends, God created light on the first day before there was sun and moon and stars, which he created on the fourth day. Light was shining on the earth before there was a sun. Friends, he is God. He doesn't need stars or sun for light to shine. He is transcendent God. Omnipotent God. He is Almighty God, for from him and through him and to him are all things. All of it comes from him. All of it exists and is through his power. All of it serves his purposes, his divine purposes. All of it. That's what the creation account clearly teaches us. Friends, he is God. And God is the fundamental reality upon which everything else depends. He is not a being who is founded upon or dependent on realities that exist alongside of him, that are more basic, that are more fundamental, or that precede him. He is independent. He is uncontingent. He is the uncomposed composer of all things visible and invisible. He said to Moses in no uncertain terms in Exodus 3, I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. I am who I am. This reality is what grounds the Christian faith. Friends, this is the absolute reality that grounds all of existence as we know it. And listen, if something precedes this reality, the reality of God, if we assume something else, something that makes the God of Scripture contingent, be it science, human logic, some kind of man-made idol, well then, friends, it is all lost. It is all lost. We are no longer worshiping then the God of Scripture, the great I am, the true and living God, but instead we are worshiping some creature, or worse, the creation of man. Friends, the creation account orients us properly. It introduces us to transcendent God, to the Creator, to the uncaused cause, to the one from whom and through whom and to whom are all things. Friends, this is what the first clause of the Bible does for us. This is not poetry or metaphor. It is not some kind of epic mythology, no. Friends, this is pure history. Moses was a historian. He was writing pure history, which is precisely why it begins the way it does. And friends, there's another book in the Bible that begins exactly like this one does, that introduces us once again to Creator God, to transcendent, timeless, uncontingent, absolute God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And John tells us that this transcendent, timeless, uncontingent Creator, this eternal Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. Transcendent God is also immanent God, Emmanuel, God with us, who came to save, to redeem us from the ruin of our sin. You see, not too long after the creation, just after the beginning, the creature forsook its creator and deified self, man's ideas, man's desires. His problems became the center of his own little universe. And sinful man started saying to himself, in the beginning was man, and man is the measure of all things. Looking to self, looking to the creature rather than the creator. And thus having denied the author of life, friends, the creature died. Sin entered into the world. And sin ruined Adam and all of his descendants. But God came to reverse and undo what Adam did. Jesus Christ stepped into his creation in order to give life and to restore those who were ruined by that fall, to teach the way of God in truth. And he said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. No one comes to the Father but by me. You see, he came to us so that he might bring us to God. He came down to us so that he might bring us up to God. He came so that we might come to him. Humbling himself as creator, he became like us. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death on the cross. You see, he died as our substitute. In our place, in our stead, to pay the penalty of our sins. God promised that the first Adam, if he sinned, if he disobeyed his creator, that he would die. And therefore the last Adam, Jesus Christ, took upon himself the punishment. The punishment for the sins of all who would look to him, for all those who would trust in him. The creator of this universe and all that it is. The righteous for the unrighteous. The holy God for sinful men. The creator for his creatures. He died as our substitute so that we wouldn't. Friends, this is the good news of the gospel. This is the story of redemption. A story that begins in the beginning. This good news is what the Bible is all about. It's all about redemption. It's all about the God who created and the God who redeemed. And Jesus Christ, he not only died, but as you know, he rose on the third day. He defeated death. He conquered the unconquerable for those who couldn't because of their sin. He and he alone is the only Savior. If you're not a Christian here today, we implore you, put your trust in Christ. Repent and believe. Put your full trust in Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you of your sins. because of his accomplished work. And he will give you eternal life because he defeated death. God spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And he revealed his name to Moses. I am, he said. I am that I am. And friends, it was Jesus who said to the Pharisees in John 8, he said, before Abraham was, I am. In the beginning was the Word. Beloved, if you look back at Genesis, over and over again, we will hear, and then God said, God said, and then God said, and it was. Repeated in the first chapter of Scripture, the Word of God, the Word of God. Then God said, it was the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Beloved, Jesus Christ is both Creator and Redeemer. He it is who made us, and he himself has redeemed us. We are doubly his by virtue of creation and by virtue of redemption. All glory to God. All glory to the risen Christ. Let's come to him in prayer. Transcendent and omnipotent God, who can know you in your immensity? Who can fathom the depths of your infinite person and power? Who can know the intensity of your holiness and love? We are finite and sinful creatures. When we consider the heavens and the works of your fingers, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man that you would visit him? But you have visited us. Transcendent God condescended in the person of Jesus Christ to dwell with us, to redeem us, to seek and save the lost. And while we were still sinful, you died for us. And now by faith in Christ, we have come into relationship with our Creator and with transcendent God. And even though we will never know you exhaustively, we can know you truly, for Christ has shown us the Father. And now in Christ our sins are forgiven, and we have been thrust into the fellowship and communion of God the Triune. Hallelujah. All praise to Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.